May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our sacred stories today are filled with longing and taking the long view, and yet remind us of the nitty-gritty now. Abram looks up at the sky. Paul looks towards this resilient, faithful community in Philippi. And Jesus looks over Jerusalem, the city that he loves. And all have a word about taking the long view, but getting the work done now. In the first story, Abram looks up at the star-filled skies and contemplates his future without any heirs. He wonders if he even has a future. God shows him a future of abundance. And without much evidence, Abram chooses to trust in God's transformative love and power. He takes the next right step in his journey of faith, and he gets about the hard work of sacrifice. It is a transformative choice to believe in God's power and love when the signs aren't clear. It is a transformative choice in the middle of some ugly realities to look up at the beauty of the stars at night, to look over at a small group of faithful people, to look at a historic place of holiness and trust in God's abundance and get on with the sacrifice of love God calls you to offer in a world with few guarantees. In the second reading, Paul is filled with a longing and joy for the small, proud, steadfast group of believers in Philippi. And he speaks of them with so much joy. And joy does not mean easy, not true joy. Joy is an instrument of resilience when encountering the crosses we will bear as people who care. And Paul offers himself and others as those who are not enemies of the cross, not avoiding the cross, not avoiding the hard stuff, but finding in the cross the true description of how God in Christ has come to serve. Sarah Henrich says that Paul sees and urges believers that they might understand themselves as this technical Greek word. Don't try to use it on your vacation to Greece. and I don't know if I can pronounce it right, but it's synimetai, which means those who join in imitating. Those who join in imitating. Imitating the walk to the cross, not the avoidance of, or the insulation from, or what we think might be an easier way. But join in imitating Christ's way of service, which is joyful courage in taking up and transforming the painful and unjust crosses of our time, because we believe that is what Jesus did with God's power of love in his time and now always. And we definitely need steadfast community to do that. Professor Henrich relates that Paul is eager to highlight Jesus' refusal to cling to any advantages that might have been his as God's own son. Just like his resistance of the devil's false promises last week, Jesus doesn't use his power to his own earthly advantage. Jesus gives up the advantages of power to become God's call, or what Professor Henrich, she calls God's wooing of humankind. God's love letter, God's love towards humankind is Jesus. And Paul sees himself and other evangelists of God's love in Christ as living in this same way, that of rejecting privilege and power in order to woo others, to be vulnerable, to be in contact with others, to care about others, and to the way of love. We are so shaped by the expectation of consumption and accumulation and preservation of our goods into the future, and self-determination about what we will give and care about, that this ethos, this citizenship that is worthy of the gospel, as Paul says, is a radically strange world to imagine. It was back then, and it is today as well. And yet here we are, imagining another world for ourselves and for each other. A world in which we are not threatened by people's transitions into who they truly are. A world in which we are not threatened by sharing what we have. A world in which we are not threatened by knowledge and by people speaking up for what they believe, even if it disagrees with what we believe. A world in which we don't hate those who love, and we don't try to silence those who have different opinions, and we don't try to concentrate all the wealth of a beautiful world to the advantage of just a few. This radically strange world that we are called to imagine is one we are called to envision because it is God's vision. Those who wish to dehumanize those who are different from themselves, belittle those who are different. That kind of world is the antithesis, the exact opposite of the kingdom of God that was Christ's passion for us and for the world. That is the heavenly citizenship that we try to bring to our world today because we believe that that is our work as those who imitate the Christ we love, who transformed the crosses of his day into symbols of God's love and power and mercy. So moving on to the third story, the gospel in Luke, Jesus, it's important to remember, and theologian Richard Swanson reminds us, that Jesus comes from a family that goes up to Jerusalem for the pilgrim festivals every year, as usual. It's part of their family tradition, because Jesus is a Jew of the first century, and Jerusalem is, for him, the center of the world. When Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," He is grieving for a city that he loves, just as you might grieve for a world, a place that you love. When Luke gives him this line to speak in the story, in the gospel story, Luke, Jesus is grieving for the city that was destroyed in the year 70, when Rome crushed the first Jewish revolt. So century is overlaid with other century, era with era, and the history of the city which Jesus is headed to in Luke's story is complex. And that fits, that complexity, that center of the worldness fits with the place that houses the Holy of Holies. In the middle of a city full of clamor, Swanson reminds us, the Holy of Holies is a dim, quiet place, empty, silent. The Holy of Holies was the place where God's finger touched the world, the wild, chaotic world, and held it still. It was a place that stood silent and empty through the year, except for the rare occasion on which a designated priest would enter the Holy of Holies at Yom Kippur. Because a place of such catastrophic importance was not to be trifled with. And according to some ancient texts, the rabbis would say that the unpronounceable divine name is linked to the mercy attribute of God, as well as to the word God spoke to create the world. And so the priest would emerge after the rituals in this holy of holy places and would speak the divine name, and in doing so would recreate the world by naming the God whose name is mercy. So as Jesus laments over the city that he loves, he's calling on the God of mercy. Calling on the God of mercy to move people's hearts and minds away from killing him to healing. Now, many of us have grown up with images of Jesus as the Good Shepherd or the Lamb. These are popular images of Christ. Or the lion, right? The king, the strong king of the jungle. But when Jesus speaks of himself in this gospel, he speaks of himself as a chicken, as a hen who gathers his chicks under his wings. And a colleague of mine wrote that it's no mistake that Jesus compares himself to a mother hen so soon after he calls King Herod a fox. Jesus has been making his way around Galilee, casting out demons and curing the sick. So when the Pharisees tell him he needs to leave because Herod is out to kill him, Jesus is not surprised. He isn't scared, and he's not deterred either. "Tell that fox I have things to do," he says. "I have demons to drive out, I have sicknesses to cure, I have people to love." And not only that, Jesus lets whoever is listening know that he knows what's to come for him. But he does not try to insulate himself or protect himself or numb himself. He just tries to get on with his work of loving and wooing and calling for repentance. Calling us to be as chickens and not as foxes, even though foxes are beautiful and just working on instinct when they go after the weaker animals. The symbolism here is very clear. We are to be like Christ, who spreads his wings to protect all who are weak, and not like the foxes of the world who go after what they don't like because they are afraid of the power of love. So today, this Sunday, second Sunday in Lent, the Sunday before St. Patrick's Day, a Sunday of taking the long view as we continue with the nitty-gritty work of faithful Christians to remind people of mercy and love and justice, I want to quote what we know as the hymn St. Patrick's Breastplate, but others know as the prayer of St. Patrick. And if you can't quite get around the image of Jesus as a hen and Jesus holding you, maybe you can get in, take these poetic, prayerful words and remember that Christ is with you as you walk the way of love, which also happens to be the way of the cross. And the words may be familiar to some of you, they may be new to others, but they go like this. As I arise today, may the strength of God pilot me, the power of God uphold me, the wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me, the ear of God hear me. May the hand of God protect me, the way of God lie before me. The shield of God defend me. The host of God save me. May Christ shield me today. Christ within me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye of that sees me, and Christ in every ear that hears me. And may we take that protection and longing and love of Christ with us into the mission that God woos us into this week and always. Amen. Amen.